Good evening, and I want to thank the elders for once again inviting me. It's always a great privilege to not only minister the Word of God to a congregation that I'm growing more and more to love and have affection for in Christ, but also to have this continuing fellowship with my dear brother Ryan. He hasn't said the half of it, really. He's been such a great encouragement to me, and I am very thankful to the Lord for our fellowship in the gospel. If you would now turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, the epistle, 1 John chapter 1, and your catechism lesson for this evening is from Lord's Day 2, is that right? Lord's Day 8. So it's in regard to the Trinity. The subject matter is in regard to the Trinity. We're going to focus this evening on communion with God. We have communion with all three persons of the Godhead, but we're going to focus especially on what it means to have communion with God the Father. And so let's look now at the Word of God, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, we are mindful that as we think about who you are, there's a great mystery before us. But we also know that a mystery in Scripture is something that has been revealed. And you've revealed to us the wonder, the joy, the splendor of being swept up into your presence and into fellowship with you. We ask you now that as we consider this portion of your word and as we consider what it means to have this communion with the triune God, that you would help us not only to understand, but to delight in these things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered what the doctrine of the Trinity has to do with everyday life? What does the doctrine of the Trinity have to do with your life and my life today in the 21st century? We know that the Bible teaches that God is one God in three persons. We know that these three persons are equal in power and glory. We know that the Father begets the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. So we've got our theology right. But how does the fact of God's triunity inflame my heart with love for the triune God? That's the question before us tonight. Most of us, I would say, most of us wrestle with that question. I think if we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't think very much about God's triune nature. And when we do, we struggle to see how to connect our theology with our doxology. How do we connect our doctrine with our devotion? But what if I told you that there is no truth in Scripture more vital, more practical than the doctrine of the Trinity? There's no truth that will drive you to praise and worship and thanksgiving as you seek to wrap your mind around the immensity of who God is. There's no truth that will drive you to worship better than this truth. That's why I have chosen this passage of Scripture for the message tonight, and it's really what we hope to see from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And an interesting fact of church history is that the early church spent more time studying and thinking about and meditating and reflecting on the doctrine of God than any other doctrine. For the first few centuries, they were consumed with the doctrine of God. Who is God? What has God done for us? What is the nature of the relationships between the persons of the Trinity? How does the person of Christ and the work of Christ connect with who God is from all eternity? They were consumed with that doctrine. One of the things that we wonder about, or one of the things that they would probably be surprised about, is how little modern Christians even think about these things. How little modern Christians think about the nature of the God that we profess to worship. But perhaps the reason that we don't think about it so much is we fail to see why it matters. So that's one of the things I hope to bring before our minds tonight. It most certainly does matter, but the question is, how does it matter? And the answer is in two related aspects of the Christian life. The first is our union with Christ. We have been united to Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit regenerates us and brings us into that relationship, and we begin to exercise faith. So we're united to Christ. We're born again. We're brought into this relationship of fellowship with the triune God, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. His life becomes our life. But there's something else that happens. So we experience that union with Christ by faith. We suddenly find ourselves on holy ground. We need to take our shoes off. So we come to a place, and really it's a relationship, where we have to cover our eyes like the seraphim in Isaiah's vision. Because we're entering into a discussion, we're entering into a thought of that is so beyond our comprehension, the thought of communion with God. And here's where the doctrine of the Trinity really becomes food for our souls and practical help for our lives. Because to be in communion with God is to be in personal fellowship with the God who is, the God who was, and the God who always will be. John Owen says that the glory of the revelation that we have in the new covenant is not only do we know Jesus as Lord, but we know God as our Father. There were dim glimpses of that in the Old Testament, but this is the glory that we have as new covenant believers. We've entered through Jesus, the risen, ascended Lord Jesus, into personal fellowship with all three persons of the Trinity. We have a distinct communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that communion is rooted in their eternal communion with one another as the triune God. But here's what we're going to see tonight, Lord willing. Though we have communion with all three persons, a distinct communion with all three persons, the focus is always ultimately on the Father. The Son seeks to glorify the Father. The Spirit seeks to glorify the Father by glorifying the Son. And so, in order to understand this communion that we have with the triune God, with all three persons of the Godhead, we really need to understand what it means to know and love and to know that we are loved by God the Father. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. The revelation of the Father's love and the communion of the Father's love from 1 John chapter 1. First thing that we want to see tonight is that the Father reveals His everlasting love in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's there in our text. Perhaps the best place to see this is in Jesus' upper room discourse in the Gospel of John. It's the last intimate fellowship that Jesus is going to have with His disciples before His death on the cross. He tells them that He's about to go away. The disciples have had Him with them in the flesh for 3 years. They've heard Him preach and teach. They've seen His works of compassion, His miracles. They've walked with him. They've eaten with him. They've lived in fellowship with him. But he's about to depart from them. His last night of intimate fellowship is spent encouraging their hearts. And he's assuring them that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to send another comforter. He's going to send the Spirit. And while they enjoy fellowship on earth with the Spirit, he's going to be preparing a place for them where they can enjoy the closest possible fellowship forever with God. And so, John 14, Jesus says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." That is too cryptic for one of his disciples, Thomas, who wants a more empirical assurance. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus responds with words that we perhaps all know by heart. "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." It's often our go-to verse in defense of the exclusivity of Christ, the exclusivity of the gospel. There's only one way to God. That's through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There's no other religion that will get you there. Secularism is not going to get you there. There's only one Savior. There's only one cross. There's only one religion that has a cross. Outside of Christ, there's no hope of eternal life because he is eternal life. There's no hope of resurrection because he is the resurrection. All of that's true. But what's the thrust of Jesus' words there in John 14? Look with me there, if you would. John 14, verses 7 to 10. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you are united to him by faith, then he has brought you into a living, personal, vital relationship with God the Father. He's saying that the fellowship that you have with him, Jesus, is in him. It's identical with the fellowship that he has with his Father. Identical in one sense. Identical not in the sense that you are a natural son of God. You're an adopted son or daughter of God. But you've been reconciled to God, you've been justified, you've been adopted, you've been chosen by God, you've been predestinated. And for the believer, God is your God. He's not an angry judge. He's a loving, tender, gracious Father. In other words, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is your Father. That's the great revelation of the new covenant. Let me say this. I know that not everyone here tonight has had the same experience of fatherhood. Some of us have had fathers who have loved us. They were imperfect fathers, but fathers who were not hateful, abusive. Fathers who were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know that that's not the common experience of every Christian. I never knew my own natural father. I know almost nothing about him. The only thing I know about him is that he was in prison. That's all I know. So I know the word father has a different sound in the ears of some. But fatherhood is not defined by your earthly experience. It's not defined by your earthly experience. No earthly father is without sin. Some fathers are more wicked than other fathers. Some are violent, some are cruel, some are abusive, some are drunkards, some are even adulterers, some are sexual predators. But the pattern for true fatherhood transcends every earthly reflection of fatherhood. The pattern, the prototype of fatherly love is the affection that resides eternally in the heart of God the Father. Do you believe that? It's what John wants us to see in the opening verses of this epistle. He's writing to believers who are in danger from spiritual imposters, self-proclaimed apostles, prophets who are seeking to destroy the church. And John wants them to know the true fellowship of the saints. He wants them to know true fellowship with God, which is reflected in the fellowship of the saints. And so he points them to Christ. He says, the eternal love of God has become flesh. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've even handled him. The love of God became visible, became tangible, was manifested to us in history. He was from the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. He enjoyed the blessedness and the joy of the Father's love from the beginning. And that blessedness, which is life itself, that blessedness entered time and space, became a man. The second person of the Trinity as a gift of love from the Father. Never forget that. A gift of love from the Father stepped out of eternity into history, veiled his glory, veiled his deity, and came in our human weakness and our flesh. He stepped out of glory into our misery and our squalor. And the first thing that we read in verse 1 is that he spoke. He communicated. Just as God spoke in the beginning, let there be light. He spoke in these last days by his Son. He communicated himself to us. He initiated communion with us. God speaks. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. That God has not only spoken to us in history, he has entered into covenants with us, but ultimately he has spoken in these last days by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the final word of God. And so the life and the love of the Father were manifested and revealed in Jesus Christ. And the apostolic witness, verse 2, is of that life and that love. That their witness is not of a message or of a philosophy. Their witness is of a person who is himself the message. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And what is the message that's communicated by the person of Christ? I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen him. If you've been loved by me, you've been loved by him. What a wonderful message. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so the Father's love becomes audible in the very voice of Christ. The Father's love is even revealed from week to week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, in the preaching of the Word. If you understand what preaching is, it's not just the voice of a man. If it's true preaching according to God's Word, by the Spirit, then Christ himself is speaking to his people, revealing again and again and again the love of God the Father. The Father's love becomes visible in the humiliation of Christ. The Father's love becomes tangible in the nearness of Christ. And so that brings us then to the communion of the Father's love. The Father reveals his love in the fellowship of the Spirit. If you've ever read John Owen's Communion with God, classic, wonderful work, there's an abridged volume. I'd encourage you to read it if you have the opportunity. If you've ever read that book, you know that he writes that the believer has this distinct communion with all three persons of the Godhead. And he points to a benediction that you probably hear often here at this church. The love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, the communion of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. A Trinitarian benediction. What is it that's distinct about the communion that we enjoy with God the Father? Well, Owen's answer is that we enjoy communion with the Father in love. That's the main thing that is revealed throughout the Scriptures about the Father. The Father loves his people. The Father loves us with an everlasting love. That's the main thing I want you to go away from here tonight thinking. The Father, God the Father, has loved me. You see, if you think about how we often view the Old Testament, we think of God in the Old Testament, the angry judge, and Jesus comes in the New Testament to dispel the wrath of the angry judge. That's how we tend to think of it. But it was the Father who sent Jesus, and he sent him in love. So it's the Father's love that's revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in his work at the cross. The love that we enjoy in communion with God is the love of the Father. Jesus is the incarnation, the visible manifestation of the Father's love. And the Spirit is the applier of the Father's love. And to understand this is to understand how the doctrine of the Trinity is not just a dry and dusty doctrine that you put up on the top shelf and take down every now and then to look at and to study, but it's practical. It's a doctrine that teaches you how to praise and to worship, to live in doxological wonder at who God is and what he's done. Because when you understand the Father's eternal, unchanging, unyielding, free, electing, adopting love for you in Jesus Christ, you can finally begin to commune with God in love. John Owen says this: "How few of the saints are experimentally acquainted with the privilege of holding intimate communion with the Father in love. With what anxious, doubtful thoughts do they look upon him? What fears, what questionings are there of his goodwill and kindness? At the best, many think there is no sweetness at all in him towards us, but what is purchased at the high price of the blood of Jesus. It is true that alone is the way of communication, but the free fountain and spring of all is in the bosom of the Father." You see what John Owen is saying there? He's saying that if you are in Christ, the Father loved you before Christ died for you. The Father loved you before Christ died for you. Yes, the blood of Christ was necessary. No, you could not have been saved without it. But the blood of Christ is the evidence of the Father's love. The incarnation of Jesus is the evidence of the Father's love. The Father gave you Christ. And the Father's love is the reason that no one can pluck you out of his hand. So if you believe Christ loves you, here's a question for you tonight. If you believe that Christ loves you, how can you doubt the Father's love for you? How can you look on the Father with anxious thoughts and fears? All the sweetness of perfect fatherly love is shining down on you tonight, especially in public worship. But how do you know? How do you experience the Father's love in the here and now? How do you know the Father has not left you or forsaken you? That's where the Spirit comes in. That's where the Comforter comes in. Sometimes in the world that we live in, we're caught up in the busyness of our lives, and often we're on our cell phones, we're looking at that phone, doing the text message, and we're all consumed with what we're doing. And sometimes my children will say, "Daddy, can you read me a book?" And I'm text messaging Ryan. Well, you can know that the Father is not like that. You have his undivided attention. You and all of his other children at the same time. That's the Father that we have. The love of the Father is an intimate, personal, experiential love, and the Spirit is the Father's gift of love to you. Yes, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, but the Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. John 15:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." John 15:26. "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is important for us to see. Failure to see that caused a major split in church history. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the Father. The love of Christ and of the Spirit is the love of the Father communicated to us through Christ by the Spirit. This is a very practical doctrine. And our communion with the Father is in the love of the Spirit. Which is why what John says in verse 3 is so weighty. Only because we're united to Christ by the Spirit do we enjoy communion with one another in the body of Christ. It's the love of God that's poured out in our hearts, the love of God the Father. And the intimacy that we enjoy in Christ flows from the intimacy that Christ enjoys with his Father from all eternity. Do you see what's happening? We're being brought into the fellowship of the triune God to experience what Christ has experienced, the love of God the Father from all eternity. The communion of love that we enjoy is the love of the Father. It comes to us by the Spirit and by virtue of our union with Christ. But its source, as Owen says so well, its source is in the bosom of the Father. And so the fellowship we enjoy together as the church, even fellowship that we can enjoy as a Baptist church and a Presbyterian church, confessional churches who believe the same things on all of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, the fellowship that we can enjoy is fellowship from the Father that's communicated to us through the Son by the Holy Spirit. And so John is able then to say in verse 4, "And these things we write to you," why? "So that your joy may be full." So that your joy may be full. John is simply echoing what Jesus has already said in the upper room. John 15:9-12. "As the Father loved me," this is an astonishing statement. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Our love for one another is connected to our love for Christ and his love for us, which is connected and connecting us to the love of God the Father from all eternity. There's a fullness of joy that comes as you abide in the Father's love. That love is made known in Jesus Christ. It's a love that is intimately experienced by the Spirit in the communion of the saints. We're not atomistic. We're not individualistic. We're not disconnected from one another. We are connected to one another by the Spirit, by the love of the Father. And so we experience the communion of the saints. And we experience the joy that flows as we are growing in our love for Christ together as the body of Christ. The joy of living as we were created to live. The joy of living in the communion that was purchased for us by Christ at the cross. The joy of living in fellowship with the Father and with the Son by the Holy Spirit. Do you want to enjoy that joy? Do you want to experience that joy, that intimacy? Well, in order to do so, you have to abide in the love of God. You need to see God as a God of love. And seeing him as a God of love, you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what John says here in chapter 4 of his epistle. "He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So keep the love of the Father in the forefront of your mind. Never let go of the thought that the Father has loved you with an everlasting love. Keep that thought even when the world around you seems cold, dark, hostile. Keep that thought when you're in the hospital waiting for surgery. Keep that thought even when you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Keep that thought when you feel pressure at work or at home. Keep that thought when you're tempted to sin, especially then. Keep that thought when you've already fallen headlong into sin. The love of God the Father, a love that sent Christ the Son, even when God the Father knew what you would do and what you would be. The love of God. But even that's not enough. Because the love of God can't just be a thought in your mind. It needs to be the great fact that you take hold of day after day after day, week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It needs to be the great fact of the Christian life, because communion with God is not passive. Yes, it's God who communicates Himself to us. But having communicated Himself to us, He requires a response. He requires us to take hold of His love, everything that He has done for us in history and everything that He is doing for us in Christ right now. He requires us to take hold of His love by faith. Owen says the Father's love is not ours in the sweetness of it until we receive it by faith. So what's the response? The response is simply this. Take hold of the Father's love. Embrace Him who has first embraced you. Listen for this note as you hear the Word of God preached. Listen for the note of the Father's love. Listen for it. Look for it in every circumstance of your life. Everything that happens, God is working all things together for your good. Remember that. Keep that in your mind. Believe that God is working all those things for a greater purpose, for His glory. And believe, too, that nothing can separate you from His love. And so in Christ, we have the revelation of the Father's love for us. It's a love that sought us and purchased us even in our sin. It's a love that will never let go of us. It's a love that was from the beginning. It's a love that came to us in the fullness of time. It's a love that satisfied all the requirements of God's law for us in Christ. It's a love that endured the agony and the shame of the cross. It's a love that brought Jesus up out of the tomb on the third day. It's a love that abides in us now because Jesus is risen from the dead by the Holy Spirit. What a fullness of joy there is in the fellowship of the Father's love. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, how astonished we are that You would lavish on us this kind of love. A love that we have not earned or deserved. In fact, a love that we do not deserve. We thank You, O Lord, that You've manifested Your love for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That Your love for us became flesh and lived among us. That Your love for us was heard and handled and seen by men. That Your love for us went to the cross. And that Your love for us is even now reigning at Your right hand. How we thank You for Your love. And we pray, O Lord, that as we have begun to experience that love, that You would enable us by Your grace to be instruments of Your love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.